Well, it's a joy to be back with you guys. I think we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Is that correct, Denise? All right. Thank you, Jaleesa. That's good. I want to continue just to worship the Lord. And, the epistles, when you think about what Jesus said, he said it was to our advantage that he go away, because he would, one, send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would do two basic things. You remember what those were? The first was he would lead you into all the truth, Jesus said. And secondly, he would do what? He would show you things to come. So he's telling his disciples why it is to their advantage, partly that he would go away, besides the fact he's going to prepare a place for them so that he could come back and receive them unto himself, that they could be together. But he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would lead him into all truth, and he would show him things to come. Now, the epistles from Romans to Jude lead you into all the truth. You're studying the first of the great epistles that lead you into all the truth. And the book of the Revelation shows you things to come. And so you see, Jesus, when he said that the Holy Spirit would come and lead you into all truth and show you things to come, he was also speaking of the rest of the canon of Scripture being completed. From Romans to Jude, the great epistles that lead you into all truth, and then the book of the Revelation that shows you things to come. Now, think about who the epistles were written to. Were they written to people that were saved? Were they sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption? Yeah. Were they filled with the Spirit? Baptized in the Spirit? Did they have the gifts of the Spirit? Did they have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Were they witnessing in power? Yes, I think when I read about the early church and you're reading through the book of Acts, I know they had their problems, as all churches do, because they're filled with us, people. But I sometimes am amazed at the wonderful dynamic of the Spirit of God in the early church. And I think, well, what does this wonderfully saved group of people who have the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and are witnessing in the power of the Spirit, and God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved, what do they need? And the answer to that is what you need tonight and what I need tonight. Because they were a great church, but they needed two things. And this is why the epistles were written, to accomplish these two things. Even though you're saved and filled with the Spirit and operating in the gifts of the Spirit and are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, and God is doing great things in and through you, you need to first know your provision in Christ. And then secondly, you need to know how to use that provision that he's given you. And so the epistles begin to show us our provision in Christ and also how to use that. So from Romans to Jude, there will be a great focus on what you have in Christ and how you're able to use that to be effective here on earth. And then when you get into the book of the Revelation, he shows you the things to come. So as we start tonight, I'd like to just begin in prayer, because you finished up last week, I think, in chapter 11, right? And what a great place to end. So let's just commit this time once again to the Lord. Father, we're asking that as Paul had that sense of awe before you, as he had a vision of you, and it led him to adoring worship so that he could cry out, oh, the depths of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Truly, Lord, how unsearchable are your ways, your judgments. They are so past finding out, we would ask you to reveal them to us because we can't search them out. And we know it. So, Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit through your word, would you show us those things that you must reveal to our hearts? Would you grant us that epignosis to have our eyes open, the eyes of our understanding, so we can see you and behold you, Lord? We want to have your mind and we want to have your heart. And so, Lord, we're asking you that as you are the very causal center of our existence, everything being of you and everything being through you, that, Lord, you're our personal agent. You're the one that does in and through us everything. And let us have that goal before us that it's all to you and to your glory. Even this night, Lord, that our living and moving and having our being in you and spending time together in the name of Jesus, that you'd be glorified during this time. So, Lord, thank you. Who doesn't want to worship your majesty? Who doesn't want to cry out, worthy? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you for your mercy seat, Lord, and the blood of sprinkling. We have so much we want to give you praise for. And so speak to our hearts and show us our provision and show us how to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. So, you know, when you get to the end of chapter 11, there's one thing you know. And a few years ago, as I was reading Romans 11, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, history is not a mystery, but God has revealed the mystery of history. And I never forgot that. It's so true that history is no longer a mystery. God has revealed the mystery of history, which ultimately is Christ in you, that hope of glory. That God has met your deep need through Christ. And so when we read Ephesians and it says he's rich in mercy and he's great in love, because he loved us when we were yet in sin, and he became that propitiation, that mercy seat for us. And through that perfect blood of sprinkling, and I was thinking about how he had made the statement, as far as the heavens are, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And that's pretty high. They keep sending these telescopes out and finding that there's just more out there all the time. And it just goes and goes. And that's how high his mercy is to those that respect and fear him. And I thought it was so neat that when God was given the dimensions to Moses about doing the mercy seat, and he was very specific on all the dimensions within the tabernacle. And when he got to the mercy seat, he didn't give any dimensions for the height of the mercy seat. And so we read the exclamation in chapter 11, oh, the depth of your mercies. And when people want to go deep in God and they say, I want to know deep things about God, probably the deepest thing about God is his mercies. He is a merciful God. But it's also one of the highest things about God, he says, as far as the heavens are above. so great is His mercy. So if you want to know the deep and the high thing of God, think much about the mercy seat and the blood of sprinkling that came from that brazen altar as they would offer that whole burnt offering on the 5-cubit by 5-cubit altar, which was 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, so that you could put an entire bull upon that altar and consume him as a holocaust offering going up unto the Lord. And they would take the flesh hooks and they would pull it apart. And no one got any of it. The priest didn't get anything. The offerer didn't get anything. It all went holy ascending up unto God as a sweet savor to him. And they would take the coals of that brazen altar and they would take it into the holy place and they would light the candlestick that was there so that the light could shine within the holy place so they could minister. And they would go over to the altar of incense and they would use the same coals from the brazen altar to light the incense, the stakia and the galbanum and the frankincense and the myrrh. And those things God said, that's my designer perfume. That's what I want coming through the veil. And they would use those same coals from the sacrifice to let that incense burn through into the presence of God before they would go in and sprinkle the blood 7 times before and on the mercy seat. And those angels would look down and see the blood. And we would be accepted in Him. And there's something about us feeling that acceptance. We know it in our heads, but it's like any relationship that you develop on earth. You have to also feel like you're accepted. You don't develop good relationships with people that you don't feel they accept you. You know, and the Lord would have us to know how completely, unreservedly He accepts us. And that's one of the things that we see in this passage here tonight. And I hope you sense it. I hope you know in the deep recesses of your own heart right now that God accepts you and that He wants the fellowship. And so when we begin to look at Romans now in chapter 12, which is to me this exciting part of the book, because you looked at doctrine in the structure of the book. You looked at chapters 1-8 and you saw wonderful doctrine, didn't you, in chapters 1-8? And then you looked at chapters 9-11 and you saw that mystery of history and how right God is going to be in His dealings with not only the Jews, but the Gentiles of this world, because He can conclude them all in disobedience so He can show mercy on whomsoever He wants. And He's decided that He wants to show mercy on anyone that receives Jesus. He wants to show mercy toward anyone that believes the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we get the gospel out to our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, even our enemies. And we saw that. But now you come to the last section of the book. From chapter 12 on is the practical application of the book. So as you begin tonight, I want you to notice something about the rest of the book. From 12 on, as you apply the doctrine, how does Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell you how to apply the doctrine? And what you'll see is that it's applied in changed relationships. Everything he talks about is a relationship. When you apply doctrine, you do it in terms of relationships. And there's at least 10 relationships, and there may be more. You may find more than I did, but I found 10 from chapter 12 all the way to the end. 10 really basic, great relationships that we are to think about in terms of how do I apply the doctrine of Romans to my life? Well, in verses 1 and 2 that we're looking at tonight, our first great relationship will be our relationship with God. He starts there, which is the most important relationship, isn't it? And then he goes on in verses 3-8, he'll talk about your relationship to the body of Christ. And then from verses 9 on toward the end, he talks about your relationship to the family of God. And then he talks about your relationship to your enemies. And then starting in chapter 13, he starts talking about what relationship do you have with the government? And then he goes from the government, what relationship do you have to the law? And then he goes, what relationship should you have to those with different levels of conscience, the weak and the strong in conscience? How are they supposed to get along? How does a weak person get along with a strong person in terms of their conscience, from chapter 14, 1 down to chapter 15, verse 7? And then he goes on and talks about your relationship to the gospel. And then he ends with your relationship to those that help in the ministry in chapter 16. And that's a beautiful chapter, because half of the people that he talks to in chapter 16 are women. When you read through chapter 16 and he's thanking this person and that person and another person, half of them are women and half of them are men that he's thanking for their help in the ministry. So as you begin to think about the rest of Romans, think about the changed relationships that are within this book, because that's the way the structure is set up: doctrine, history, and then how do you apply it in terms of changed relationships. So let's look at the very first one, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first relationship you have is your relationship to God. And God is telling you here the kind of relationship he wants with you. You know, a lot of times we go around looking for relationships and we have something in mind like, well, I'd like to have a relationship. And you have an idea of what you would like that relationship to be. You know, and so you probably have these parameters that you put on it and these certain, you know, expectations that you put on it. Well, in a sense, God has done the same thing with you, and he spells it out right here in these two verses. This is the kind of relationship God's looking for. So tonight, decide in your own heart, in your own mind, are you in the place and position to have the kind of relationship with God that he wants to have with you? Because he's spelling it out very clearly. It is the cornerstone of every other relationship on earth. Your relationship to God determines every other relationship you're going to have in this life. So it's the priority. It determines everything else. When you set the cornerstone, everything is built upon the cornerstone, and everything is built in relationship to the cornerstone. And so how you're doing in your relationship with God and how you set that relationship, and hopefully it's according to the Word of God and the way God wants to have relationship with you, and then it'll affect every other relationship you have. The best thing you can ever do for anybody else on this earth, whether it's your husband, whether it's your children, your parents, your friends, even your enemies, the one thing that is at the top is for you to keep a really good personal relationship with the Lord. You can't do a better thing for me. And you don't even know me that well, and I don't know you that well, but I can't do a better thing for you than to keep a good relationship with God. That'll be the best thing I ever do for you. That'll be the best thing you ever do for me, and for anybody else for that matter. And so that's how important it is these two little verses here that we've heard and we're so familiar with them. We've heard them again and again. But it is top priority here. He says, I beseech you, parakaleo, in other words, I'm calling you alongside. Paul says, I have personal authority to beseech you. That's what the word means. I've been there, I've done that. And since I've been there and done that, I can beseech you and call you along my side because of the personal authority I have. I presented myself to God, and I went through it. I went through it in stripes and imprisonments and perils and robbers. I've been through it. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been, you name it. Paul says, I've been sleepless, and it's my privilege, he says. I want to beseech you concerning this relationship, and I want you to do what I did. Paul says, I made myself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And that's middle voice. I made myself a bondslave. Referring back to that Exodus 21 passage, where after the 6 years, the Jewish slave could go free. But if he had family, then he could say, yeah, but I love my master and I love my family and I want to stay. And they would take him to the door and pierce his ear. And he would become known as a bond slave. He could have been free, but he chose, because of love, he chose to limit his liberty and to stay. And of course, no one has done that like Jesus when he came and said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, and a body thou hast prepared for me. Not just to pierce my ear, but my whole body pierced on the cross. And so Paul says, I saw my Savior, and he was a bondslave, and now I'm making myself a bondslave, and I have given my life up totally in love for God. And so I can stand here and I can beseech you to do the same as I would do. And, you know, this is something you have to ask yourself even tonight. Who do you beseech? Is there anyone in your life you're beseeching? Do you have personal authority in your life to stand before somebody and say, I beseech you, follow me. I beseech you, give up your life the way I've given up my life. You know. You need to be able to have someone in your life that you're beseeching the way he beseeches us and says, follow me as I'm following Jesus Christ. He could say that because he laid his life down. And you can say it if you're laying your life down. Because that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. But sometimes we begin going, well, I'm not too sure if that's the one. It's not exactly what I had in mind, Lord. I was more like, maybe I just say a little quick prayer and you bless me, you know, with life and all this stuff, you know. And it's like, not that he wouldn't do that, but, oh, my. He's like, this is what I want, is this kind of relationship here. And, you know, Peter believed the same thing, because when Peter talks about it, he uses the word of parathema, which is the oath that, you know, Romans took when they joined the Roman Legion. They shared their allegiance to the point of death. I'll die for my country. And so that's kind of what God is asking. Would you make that commitment to die for the gospel? Would you make that commitment to die for the church? Would you make that commitment to die for the name of Jesus? Would you make that commitment to die for the gospel? You know, it's like, that's what he's saying. So he says, therefore, based on what? Therefore, because of what God's done for you in justification and made you just before him, and because what God is doing for you now in sanctification, because he's working in you both to will and to do all of his good pleasure, and the Holy Spirit is in you, wooing you and wanting you to take those steps of faith to follow him, Because God is doing that already, working in you this way, this wonderful provision that you have from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit when he ascended on high to the right hand of the majesty on high, and he sent forth the Spirit. And now you have the Holy Spirit. He's been provided. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us every day, present yourself. You know, it's like, even when you get up, it's like, present yourself. He wants a presentation, a willing presentation of ourselves. And so we have the provision in Christ by his own Spirit. Because he knows my spirit is like way too weak to do that. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know that my spirit will be willing. But a lot of time, my own spirit, just by myself as a human, I won't always overcome the sarkikos of the flesh. But with the Holy Spirit in your quickened human spirit, then you have the power of Jesus himself saying, yes, I have given you provision, and the provision of my Spirit will lead you on to make the presentation of yourself here. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So, I mean, I'm assuming last week you kind of saw a picture of the mercy seat. Your mind. Did you get that picture in your mind of the mercy seat and of how Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and he took the wrath of God, all of it, and he bore it for us? And so now, because he's done that, he went to the furthest extent he could possibly go to present himself a sacrifice. And because he did it, we see it in him. And because we see it in him, that mercy that is now ours, because he is the mercy seat, we would want, out of our love for him, because he first loved us and demonstrated it so fully in taking the wrath of God upon himself instead of me having to experience it and you having to experience it. He took that wrath and he first loved us. And because he first loved us, we love him. And because of that love, we want to present ourselves to God. And so as Paul had an adoring vision of God, he began to worship you know, the depths of the riches and the great mercy of God. And as he began to worship God, he realized, oh, yeah, what goes along with that worship? When you see God, then it translates into practical relationship. And that relationship is, God says, present yourself to me. And so what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. And so he says, present your bodies, peristasi. That's an interesting word there. It's a priestly word, and it means to place alongside as a sacrifice. So he's asking you and I to present our bodies. And you think, well, okay, I would think you'd want something more than my body. It seems like it's just every year it's not what it was before, you know, not what it was 10 years ago, that's for sure. And it's like, but like, you want it? Like, you want my body? You know? And it's like, yes, I do. God says, the relationship I want with you is I want a presentation of your body. And I still wrestle with that all the time, because I'm just, you know, I do think that, like, really? Like, you wouldn't want something else? It's like, yes, I want your body. Peristasi. I want it presented alongside as a sacrifice. And it would be presented alongside his sacrifice, obviously. I have to see his mercy seat, and I have to see his sacrifice that is accepted to God, and then realize that because of what Jesus has done, I can lay mine alongside of his. It's kind of like when you yoke up with Jesus. And you're yoked together with him. You're side by side with him. And it's the same with the sacrifice here, to present your body. And when they would, when remember how they used to arrange the sacrifices? Every time they would bring a sacrifice forward, they would have it facing the most holy place. It would always have to face the Holy of Holies, wherever they were. You know, they would make sure the sacrifice faced wherever the Holy of Holies was. Because you're presenting the sacrifice alongside the concept and ideas that are in the very mind of God himself. Because when we go to worship God, we don't worship God just the way we want to. Well, I feel like this or I feel like that. Well, that's great, but God has a prescribed way to be worshiped. And so we parastasai, we place ourselves alongside the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And God accepts us in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved because we're coming in his name and we're saying, here's my body, whatever it's worth. You know, I don't know what it's worth today. You know, the element, they used to break it down. Remember, it was worth like $1.92 or something a few years back. I don't even know if it's worth that anymore with the elements. But, you know, it's like present your bodies there. Jesus did it. From the time, remember when he was presented in the temple as a little boy? How old was he? 8 days, right? He was 8 days old. They brought him to the temple on the eighth day to do what? Have him circumcised. He's brought to the temple and he's circumcised. 8 days old, Jesus shed blood. The first time Jesus shed blood was as a baby because he was presented in the temple. His body was presented in covenant form before God. Here is the Messiah, God, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, being presented in the temple just 8 days old. Because he was born in order that he might die for us and shed his blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of heaven so that you now and I now can be beseeched by the mercies of God, that we can give him our bodies. And God's actually glad to have it tonight. You know, God is, if you give your body to God tonight, he is grateful for it. You know, you're like, okay. You still don't believe it, do you? It's kind of like, how many believe he'd be grateful? He'd be glad to get your body. You know, I mean, that's the truth. He says it. What kind of relationship does he want with you? He wants your body. You think, really? Yes, that's what he says. He's very clear about it. This presentation. And I think, you know, all authentic Christian discipleship follows this pattern. So that you and I can present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And we can tell the body no. Because the body a lot of times will want things that you know are not God's will. And if you present your body to God, then you're able, once you do it, to say, no. Body, you're not doing that. Because you belong to God. You're doing this instead. I'm using you for this purpose. You're my servant body. And you're God's servant first. But I'm responsible to make sure you serve God. Because I presented you to God. And from now on, you're going to do what I say. While the whole time the body's going, well, we'll see about that. You know. But you're taking charge. Because you are in charge. And what God wants from you is to make that presentation. Remember way back in chapter 6 when you were reading Romans in chapter 6, he says, don't go on presenting your members to the lust of the flesh. Stop presenting your members to those things, but present yourself to God. What he wants is a presentation of our bodies to himself to be used for his glory and for his kingdom. And that's a choice because man didn't change, you know, I mean, God didn't change man, did he? In the garden. Man changed himself by falling for Satan's suggestion. And ever since we made the wrong choice, God has been saying, is there anybody that would make the right choice? Anybody really want a relationship with me? anybody really want to serve me? And the answer to that question throughout the ages was, in all reality, no, not really. No, not one. There were people that, in a sense, thought they wanted to, but it's like nobody ever followed through with it until Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came and presented himself holy to God, acceptable in every way. And God received him. And now we can peristasi. We can do that priestly ministry of presenting our bodies alongside him and be accepted into the service of God because of what the one man did. And that's not something we do in our own strength and our own flesh. That's something the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And he's prompting you, and he wants you to present your body to him. So what a privilege. Even tonight, if you haven't done that before, to say, God, I know your Spirit is speaking to me about the presentation of myself to you totally, unreservedly, as a Holocaust offering consumed for you. Your privilege. God's given you the provision because the Spirit's in you. You have the provision, and the Spirit's saying, do it, do it, do it. And the Spirit's wanting to lead in that direction. And we have the privilege of that choice to say, I want to respond to you in the way you want me to respond, God. And I want to have a relationship with you, which involves presenting my body to you. And I'll give it to you. And it's just, it's, man. Remember when David said, I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing? You know. That's part of that presentation. And so you present yourself a living sacrifice, not a dead one. When you kill an animal and then you put it up on the altar as a sacrifice, that animal doesn't feel anything. It's dead, right? But when you take that bull and put him on the brazen altar and they tie him down to the horns of the altar and they light up those coals and they wholly consume that thing, I imagine there's pain in the offering. You want to crawl off that altar as fast as you can because of the pain. And most of the time, we would crawl off the altar. We know love held Jesus there. But now Christ lives in us, and your provision is to have Jesus in you. And the same Jesus who lives in you is the one that stayed on the altar and gave up 100% and was a living sacrifice. They didn't kill him first and then hang him on the cross. Oh, they beat him severely, but then they hung him on the cross alive. And he was a living sacrifice. And I think that might be tougher than being a martyr. Sometimes, you know, if it's just like, just shoot me or just, you know, just kill me quickly, please. But that's one way to go, but to be a living sacrifice every single day. How many of you know the story of John Wesley when he was 83 years old? He wrote in his journal, which I thought was so cool. He said, I'm 83 years old. I ride 70 miles a day on horseback, and I preach 3 sermons a day at 3 different towns. And then there's a little pause, and he says, I am a wonder to myself. You know, and some people say, and it wasn't meant to be pride. You know what I mean? He wasn't saying it in a pride. He was just saying, I am a wonder. He goes on and explains, because the Holy Spirit has given me the ability at 83 years old to jump on a horse and every day do 70 miles and preach in 3 different cities. You know, and he says, it's amazing, because there was that day that he made the choice. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. And God took him. And God used him in a great way. And I really believe that he'll take you if you present yourself to him. I can't say what John Wesley said, because what I'll do is I spend half the week up here and half the week down in Murrieta. And when I'm sitting on the 91, I'll think about John Wesley, you know, riding. you know, 70 miles on horseback. I'm sitting in a nice car listening to K-Wave or something like that, you know, and just, you know, and I'm just, you know, perturbed because it's not moving faster, but, you know, and it's only 70 miles from here to the Bible college, you know, so a little different experience there. But, you know, when I complain about it, then the Lord always brings that back. Remember John Wesley at 83? And he was like, that's okay. So, you know. Well, I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're tired, if you're faint, yet you're pursuing, you haven't given up, you're a living sacrifice. You know. If you just got to go one more mile before you can rest, you know, you're a living sacrifice, you know. Or if you say, well, yeah, but I got to set my clock. I got to get up early in the morning. You know, you're a living sacrifice. You know, that's what we are. And that's the kind of relationship God actually wants with us. And the sooner I get that down in my understanding that he prefers the relationship of a living sacrifice, and I present myself to him, then our relationship begins to develop and grow. And I'm understanding there's purpose in all of this. So he says, present yourself, but then he goes on and says this most wonderful thing, and this is the hard part to really believe. You present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, you know, which is reasonable. But wholly acceptable to God. You think, yeah, but how are you holy? How are you acceptable to him? In Colossians 1:22, it says that he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, that he might present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And that's pretty amazing that we could be presented alongside Jesus, in Jesus, as a peristasi, as an offering. And when you present your body to God, he looks at it and says, it's holy, it's unblameable, it's acceptable. It's a priestly word when they would bring the sheep up and they would go fine tooth comb it and try to find some flaw in it. And they didn't. And they said, this one's blameless. You can sacrifice this one. And Paul uses that same word to speak of us when we lay our bodies down in front of God. He looks at us, goes over us with a fine-tooth comb, and he says, you're acceptable, you're holy, you're blameless, I'll take you, I'll use you. Presented right down in his sight, and the word there is just one word, it's katanopion, and it literally means right down in the eye of. It's the word like if you were to take a magnifying glass, you know, or some kind of a special reading glass, you know, which some of us are needing nowadays, you know, to put over the page and it magnifies it so that you can really see, or put it under a microscope. Katanopion means right down in the eye of. God's able to take his all-seeing eye that misses nothing, and with that light that he is, he can look right down at you, and as he combs over you, he goes, holy, acceptable, blameless, presentable, I'll take you. Why? Because of the provision that you've been given in Christ. That's part of your provision. What a wonderful provision. And you get to give yourself to God, and he takes you. And you do it the same way he did in Hebrews 9:14 when he says, he through the eternal spirit offered himself. How did Jesus do it? By the eternal spirit. How do you do it? By the Holy Spirit. You offer yourself. God takes you. And then you're going to be richly blessed for anything and everything that you're involved in because he's going to reward you in the future in tremendous ways that we don't even know yet. But think for just a moment that you are a perfectly acceptable sacrifice to God. I know some people hold back because they think, not me. Maybe maybe the worship leader, she might be acceptable. You know, she prepared her heart and she got, you know what I mean? Like, but then you think, not me. I just got through yelling at somebody in the traffic just getting over here. You know what I mean? Kind of thing. Not me, but I, you know, I have done that. But I didn't do it tonight because I just came from the Lagos building over here. So there was nobody to yell out except, you know, maybe Gil, you know, but didn't want to yell at Gil. But so we're able to do that. That's our provision in him. Isn't that great? And he wants us to know that. He says it's your reasonable service, your spiritual service of worship. So you expect God to work. Just like in the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, he says, I will cause you. I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments and you'll do them. You'll observe them. I'll cause you to do that. That's our provision in Christ. Christ is causing you by his spirit to want to present yourself to him. And he's provided that you can do it in a holy, acceptable way. What a privilege to have that before us. And it's only reasonable, isn't it? Because that's the beauty of the new covenant. Too much depended on man before. Now it depends on God working by his spirit in our life. And the fact that you want to come to Bible study, even though you're tired. I know some of you came here tonight and you're like, I'm going to Bible study. You know, I might rather just go home and take a nap, you know, go to bed early. But I'm still going. And, you know, it's. But who causes you to even want to do that? It's the provision you have in Christ by his spirit causing you to do these things. So it's like, thank God if you have that desire. And if tonight you have a desire to present yourself to God, thank him that he's worked that out in your life. And so beautiful picture there. And I would expect God to cause you to have great desires. You know, even as you sit here tonight, be expecting God to put wonderful desires in your heart. This evening and tomorrow and the next day throughout your life, God wants to do it. And he wants to cause you to walk in his ways by his spirit. It's your provision. It's yours in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with you even just simply praying. Say, Lord, cause me. Cause me, Lord. Cause me to want to do your perfect will. It's a great prayer because he'll answer it. Because that's the relationship. He wants it with you. So he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So he says, stop literally being conformed to the world. It's an imperative prohibition. Uses the strongest negative that you can possibly use there. It's like if you were going along and then just all of a sudden you saw a stop sign, you know, he's like, stop. And he's just like, stop it. He's saying, you've been doing this. Stop it. Don't do it. You know, and stop being conformed. And he uses the word for schematic there that originally when they translated the word, they translated it masquerade. It meant to masquerade. Stop masquerading like a worldling. You're not a worldling anymore. How many of you saw the Phantom of the Opera? I always like that masquerade kind of lively section anyway. But masquerade, you know, if you've been to a masquerade party and people put on the mask and it's like, he's saying, that's not who you are anymore. Why would you masquerade like a worldling when that's not you? You've been changed and you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove God's will out in your life. And so he says, rather than masquerading that way and being unequally yoked with this world, which doesn't work, he says, get transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I love the word renewing of your mind because it's the word, you know, kino is to renew, to make something new, and to refresh and to renew it. And then all they did was take a preposition and add it to the front. They took ana, which ana means up, and it literally means to renew or to refresh upward. And so what he wants us to do is to get our mind thinking upward toward heaven. Just like he wants our affections set on things above, he also wants our mind renewed up. So it's like saying, think up. You know, instead of thinking down horizontally on the world, think up. Get your mind renewed up. And that's our privilege here to do that. The new man being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are renewed up to think like our Creator, and we're renewed up to think like our Savior. And so we get our minds renewed through the Word of God by thinking up. And it's a beautiful picture that he gives us here. And so, you know, you think of the early church. They did that, didn't they? Even the Jewish Christians that were born again in the early church, they would always meet on the Sabbath. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that wonderful time that we're getting ready to celebrate and end of next week, you know, Good Friday and then Resurrection Day. And their minds were so renewed up in their thinking that after Jesus rose from the dead, these Jewish Christians began to meet on Sunday mornings. That's how renewed their thinking began to be. See, Sunday wasn't a day off. Sunday was a work day. They couldn't just like, oh, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday. That wasn't their culture. They went to work on Sundays. Saturday was the day off. But they were so renewed up in their thinking that initially they began to meet very early on Monday mornings and Sunday mornings and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And then they would later go off to their jobs and to their work and stuff like that. Because their mind was renewed up to think about Jesus who had been raised and ascended into heaven. It was exalted there. And so he says, let's get our minds renewed up so that we can prove out, like the silversmith would prove out, that which is real and pure silver by heating it up and going through the test. And all he says, prove that God's will is what? And there's three words there, good, acceptable, and perfect. Yeah. Well, one article in Greek ties all three of those words together, which means you can't separate them. You have to take them as a unit. Good, acceptable, perfect. They come together. The will of God is described as one good, acceptable, perfect thing. And good because it's that agathos, that intrinsic goodness. If you remember back in Romans 8:28, he knows all things work together for agathos, for good, intrinsic goodness for you. So God's will prove out in your life to be the best thing for you. It will change you no matter what you go through. It could be hard times on the surface, but God is working out that which is good in your life. And it'll be acceptable because it's the same word used of Enoch in the Septuagint when they translate that Enoch pleased God. Remember, he walked with God and Enoch pleased God. You will prove out that your life is pleasing to God. If you present yourself to him, you'll find out that your life proves to be a very pleasing thing to God. And you'll walk with him in a special way. And then it'll be perfect or complete or mature. That's the word for like fruit when it's ripe and mature. My wife taught me how to finally figure out like whether an avocado is ripe or not, you know. That's what happens when you send a man to the store to get an avocado. A lot of times he comes back with ones that aren't very ripe. You know, says, well, I got, you know, three avocados, you know. Well, they're not ripe. Well, but they're avocados. You know, I feel like I should get a check for that. You know, I mean, you know, and she's thinking, doesn't he know how to pick out a ripe avocado? What's wrong with him? You know, and you finally realize when the things are ripe. And he says, if you present yourself to God, then in the course of time, you prove to be ripe and mature and ready for his use. As many as are mature have the same mind with Christ. So even if it involves the cross, and it will, because God's will always involves the cross. I don't know of anything that's been in God's will that doesn't involve the cross. That's why we walk circumspectly. The circumspect walk is within the crosswalk. It'll always involve the cross. And a lot of times I'll even ask myself this question when I'm seeking direction from God. How much of the cross is in it? You know, because if the cross is not in it, it might not really be the best thing for me. Because the best thing for me is the cross. To daily deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him. That's the kind of relationship God wants. That's the kind of presentation that God wants. That's your first and most important relationship to God. Everything else depends on this. And we won't have time to go into the second one except to say this about the relationship. The second one from verses 3 to verse 8 that we were assigned tonight that we didn't really get to. But that's your relationship to the body of Christ, because he's saying that grace was given to every one of us, and we're to think how soberly, with a renewed mindset, to think soberly, not too highly, not too lowly, but to think soberly as God has dealt you a measure of faith. Because our relationship to the body of Christ is to use the giftings and the grace God has given you to serve the body of Christ, which will take faith. That's why he says in proportion to your faith, you'll either prophesy or you'll teach or you'll minister or you'll exhort or you'll lead with diligence. You know, there's so many things that you can do. You'll give with liberality. All of these things will be done because of a faith relationship that you have with God. And I guarantee you, if you present yourself to God, He'll take you, because that's your provision to do. And He's already okayed it. And He'll take you, and He'll gift you, and He'll grace you, so that that grace can be used to minister others. If you have the faith to trust Him and to step out and exercise that gifting that you have. But it takes faith, doesn't it? Because so many times you're going to go do something and you stop short. You talk yourself out of it. Or you hear some little voice saying, well, you don't really want to do that. You know, or what will they think? They might think you think you're somebody or something if you do that. You know, and most of the time there's these little things that keep us from stepping out in faith and being who we've been graced to be so we can serve the body of Christ, which is our second relationship. But as you go through Romans, I'm just asking you to think about everything you're going to hear from now on to the end of the book. Please try to change it into relationships. What's your relationship to God? Present your body a living sacrifice. What's your relationship to the body of Christ? Take the graces and the gifts God's given you and serve them. What's your relationship to the family of God? Oh, I wish I could do that one, because there's 12 beautiful ingredients to the recipe of love. And when you read that section from verse 9, as you're reading from chapter 12, verse 9, and you're reading down to verse 16, 9 to 16, see if you can find the 12 ingredients. It's like baking a cake. And I know you ladies know how to bake a cake. And there are 12 wonderful ingredients that have to be brought into that recipe of love for the family of God. And then it goes on to enemies and the government and the last days even. It tells us how to have a relationship in every practical way in the rest of the book of Romans. So let's pray, and then Jaleesa is going to, I think, lead us in some more worship, right? Father, we just want to say thanks for the wonderful provision you've given us in Christ that allows us to lay ourselves down a sacrifice right down in the eye of your inspection. And that you look at us and you go, holy, blameless, acceptable. I'll take it. I'll use it. Lord, what a privilege to be used by the living God. So as we stand tonight for this worship time now, Lord, I'm praying that every one of us will stand saying, here I am, the same way you did. Here I am, a body thou hast prepared for me. I delight to do the will of God, and the volume of the book is written. Lord, that as we stand before you, that's what we're saying. Take me, take my body. I offer it to you. Grace me, gift me as you desire, so that I might serve you and I might serve the body of Christ and might serve this world. So here we are, Lord, and I'm just asking that each person, as you stand before God as a presentation of yourself and worship Him through Jesus Christ, who has made you acceptable as a living sacrifice.